You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Open Door, I want to introduce you to some friends. And today we get to invite them to lead us, Jared, to lead us in the Word. They lead a church, like I said, Portland area, and it's about 6 years in leading there. They've been involved in ministry for many years prior. I want you guys to get to know their hearts. And so we've set up this time after the service. It's about 12:40-ish. We'll spend some time, 12:40 to 1. And you get to unpack more of what of the message that he gave us, hear from both Jared and Jess, wherever the conversation goes. Such beauty that they get to be exposed to us as a fellowship, and you get to get engaged with them more. So stick around for that, 12:40 to 1-ish, a little bit of time together in here. Hopefully we pack the house and just engage as family.
It'll be fun. Thanks, Sam.
Father God, bless us with your word. Thank you for uniting us in ministry. May we just come into your teaching, the powerful invitation, that our eyes would be opened with wonder. And we would be in awe of how you reach this world through us. God, bless them. Thank you for bringing them here from Oregon and enduring our weather at this time of year. Speak to us through them. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sam. Thank you, Open Door Fellowship. Wow, that worship, yeah. I don't know if you were here for the first gathering. It was the same worship set, but every time, these guys get me. These guys, 10 seconds into that worship set and I'm gone. I love you guys. Thank you so much. And we have just loved our time together with the rest of you guys, friends of God. Like he said, my name is Jared. It's not Jerry. It's not Gerard Depardieu. It's not Gerald. A lot of people are getting it confused. Jared, Jess has told me I need to punch the D, punch it at the end. So it's Jared, and my wife's name is Jessica, and we bring you greetings from the church in Portland, Oregon, especially Endeavor Community, the church that we started 6 years ago, and we have a few kids. One is in college, and the other two are with grandparents, and we left them with grandparents because, as you know, things can get kind of complicated with kids around. And so they're with grandparents, and we're trying to keep things simple. I heard a story about a guy who was asked to guest speak at a church, and he brought his kids along, and one of them was a 4-year-old boy. And so, like you do with little kids, he bribed him with McDonald's, that if he was good throughout the service, that he'd take him to McDonald's, get him a Happy Meal. And so the boy was thrilled to do it, and he sat basically well through almost the whole gathering until the pastor, he was giving sort of this guilt-laced kind of grace-empty sermon that, praise the Lord, you guys don't get to hear. But this one fiery line came up at this one point, and he says, "And where do you think that the pure and the just and the good and the Lord get to go?" And the little boy jumped up on the pew and says, "To McDonald's!" You saw it coming. Still funny. That's why my kids are at home. Yes. We are so grateful, though. If I had one thing to say to you, it would just be thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. First of all, you guys have welcomed us so hospitably, and there's been so much beautiful hospitality that's been shown in this community. Even just coming here on Sundays and like everybody I make eye contact with, I just want to get to know you. It's so much fun to get to know you people. I told a bunch of people sitting around the dinner table last night that I think you guys are so nice. You're like Canadians with a tan line. You guys are all so so nice. Where did you come from? This is nuts. But we're so grateful. More than just your hospitality, we are even, I mean, so much more. It eclipses it. We're so grateful for the message of the good news that was redreamed and revisualized among you. It's the original good news. It's clearly in the scriptures if we have eyes to see it, but somehow I did not until the Three Musketeers, by your sacrifice and sending, have let them go. And it is sacrifice, and I appreciate that from you. I know that you guys have sent them, and that was a sacrifice. And because of that, the good news has gone out throughout the world, and it's come to the Pacific Northwest, where we stock these guys from the far recesses of the. I see you guys back in the far corner, like by the tree and by the grass. That's where we would sit and just kind of lurk and listen to try and figure out, could this thing possibly be real? Because if this is real, this changes everything. changes everything. And it took us a while. It took us several conferences. It took us several books. It took us lots of tear-filled nights and conversations. And when we finally risked believing that Jesus Christ loves us as we are, and we don't have to perform anymore, it changed our lives, and it changed our marriage, and it changed our kids much more than they'll ever know, and it has changed the lives of the people who we've been blessed to do ministry with in Portland, because this is a foundational value that we wanted to bring forward as we started our church in a really risky, tough area of Portland. We said, what if this thing is so good that not only should we be experiencing this in its fullness, but what if we need to be expressing this in its fullness to everybody around us, because these folks need to hear the same grace that we've been given. This has got to get out there, guys. This has got to get out there. So we were passionate, and we were excited, and I just want, if I just had one thing to say this morning, it would just be thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. And so since that was my one thing to say, I'll go ahead and be, Sam, did you want to follow up here? John, anybody? We have some good speakers here this morning, so I feel like I could duck out. So let's pray. Father, you've been such a good father to us. You not only gave us new life and gave us birth through the Holy Spirit, through the great work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, a work that we could not accomplish on our own, a work that made us right with you, Father, and made us right with one another and even creation. God, you have done so much for us that we could not do, that we just come to you with a sensation of stupendous gratitude. Even more than that, you give us your living word that we get to explore. We get to hear our good Father's voice speaking to us. Words that say, I want to know you better. I want you to know me better. I want to learn. I want you to learn from me, and I want you to love to play with me. And so this morning, as we approach this scripture, we don't take it for granted. We know that you're going to speak to us. We know that that's your heart, and so it's our heart to hear. And we pray that you would do another great miraculous work. God, thank you for quickening our hearts. We just pray that you would continue to speak to us even through this word this morning. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, our King and Savior. Amen. I heard about this really big Easter play in this really big church, and I love it when churches try to get things perfect, because it always goes so wrong. It was a mega church, and they had this Easter play, and it was a comedy of errors. And there was the point in the Easter play where Jesus was up on the cross, and a guard was supposed to come and take a collapsible spear and spear him in the side. Only our guard was running a little bit late. I don't know what happened. But he went and he grabbed one of the regular prop spears. It was not the collapsible spear. And so when he went to spear Jesus, he broke one of his ribs. And John Lynch made me promise not to swear in church. And so I'll just tell you that Jesus Christ ironically screamed his own name. And I thought that was brilliant. Not to be deterred from trying to carry on in their professionalism, the curtains closed. And they found the understudy Jesus, the stand-in Jesus. Stand-in Jesus was a great deal lighter than the previous Jesus, a lot lighter. And so the time came for the ascension of Jesus Christ, where he was supposed to be delicately plucked through the clouds. You see where this is going? There was a mechanical pulley system that was hooked to light Jesus with the same weight preset as the previous heavy Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus is ascending and wow! He just went flying. I just love that nobody gets it right. Thank God for that. Oh my goodness, because as we try to do church and as we try to do this faith life, we just don't. I'm speaking for myself here. I just don't get it right. I don't have it all figured out, not by a sight. I am wanting to continue to press into the image of Jesus Christ, and thank you that he's impressed his image on me. I want to continue to do greater things for him as the years go by in ministry and in my own personal life. I want to continue to take this amazing grace that he's given me and share it with so many other people. I thank God that the river of his grace and mercy has flowed into my life, and that despite all of my comedy of errors, it flows on beyond us, and it's won other people too. Psalm 87 is what we're going to be in this morning, and I think it touches that. If you'd open up your Bibles or turn on your Bible apps to Psalm 87, in my church I always say, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 87, and then people hold up their phones like, what do you mean turn in them? I'm turning it on. Turn on your Bibles to Psalm 87 if you have the opportunity. Select NIV. That's what I'm going to be in this morning, so we're on the same screen. Psalm 87. The reason why I chose this passage is, number one, because our community is going through the Psalms right now, and we are seeing Jesus Christ. We're seeing the gospel in the Psalms like never before. It's just eye-popping. It's just electric. This conversation that we're having out of the Psalms is just blowing our minds. We want to share that with you. We want to share how this good news is all over the place. It's all throughout the Scriptures, and it's so exciting. Also, because I think Psalm 87 really goes to reinforce this series that you guys have been going through called Among, the Acts series. And so this is going to go to reinforce the whole idea of God reaching out to all the nations and Him having outsiders in mind to be brought in to His glorious good news. And so that's why we're in Psalm 87 this morning. But I do need to let you know we have a couple of predispositions as we approach the text of Psalms at our church. The one that's pertinent to this conversation is that in the Psalms, a lot of people think that the Psalms are sort of this ancient shuffling playlist of worship songs from back in the day, right? Maybe you'd call the station David Drops a Beat, or like say la 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 la. I don't know. I should have scratched that after the first service. I knew that wasn't a good joke, but I went there with you. But that is so much more than that, because the it was compiled, it was redacted by Israelites in the Babylonian captivity in the 500s AD. And so these people who were looking at all of these different musical and poetic and artistic pieces, they grabbed them and they put them in a certain order because these folks had lost everything. They were in the Babylonian exile. They had lost their home. They had lost hope. They had lost their religion. They had lost family and friends. They had lost the desire to go on at certain points. And so throughout the Psalms, it's answering the question, what are we going to do now? I've lost everything. What are we going to do now? Do we have a future? Where's our home? What does it look like to worship God when we're not even in Israel? There's no place we can go. What do we do? And so they compiled the Psalms in a certain way to bring a certain end in mind. That being said, we need to read them sequentially and in context. Reason I bring that up is because when I say we're looking at Psalm 87, I'm actually lying to you. We're going to start in Psalm 86. I just got to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie. Psalm 86, we're going to start in verse 12. So this is really amazing stuff. And I think you're going to vibe with this, because this is stuff that I think the Holy Spirit says in all of us. We can passionately say with the psalmist, verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I'll glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You've delivered me from the depths of the grave. You, O Lord, are a compassionate and a gracious God, so slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I identify so powerfully with those words. Great is your love toward me. Thank you, God. But there's something more going on in Psalm 86. This business about being compassionate and gracious, it's like, that sounds familiar. He's quoting Exodus 34. Exodus 34 is the story where Israel is saved out of slavery by the powerful acts of God. They're brought into the desert, and they draw up to Mount Sinai, and Moses and God have a moment, and when he comes back down, they find out that right afterwards, the Israelites just royally blow it, and they are worshiping the golden calf, and he says, I'm going to destroy the Israelites completely. I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm so hurt by this. And Moses intercedes for Israel, and he and God have a moment, and God, it's almost like he's saying to Moses, I was hurt. I was hurt, okay? You don't really think that I would destroy you guys out of hand like that. Listen to me. This is my character. And he shares in Exodus 34 the single clearest statement about God's character in the entire Bible. So it's often quoted. And this is what God says about himself. He says, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Amen. Is that the God you worship this morning? Man, his character never changes. And so for those of us, like myself, who have failed to live up to God's standards, those of us who've acted like flat-out enemies of God, thank God that he is compassionate and gracious, and he came to me, and he saved me, and he made me perfect in his eyes through the vicarious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank the Lord for that. So the amazing thing about that is that he's quoting this Exodus 34. He's saying, great is your love toward me, even when I've blown it. And then he starts mentioning these outsiders and these other nations and people who have also acted like flat-out enemies of God. And he does that because the inner reality of God's grace in our life should be inseparable from the outer result of it. When God brings grace into us, there should be something that flows out of us that should be remarkably different, and it's something that should inspire and win other people to him. And so this, not a have to kind of thing. It's a get to, right? Not to prove to ourselves or to God or to others how awesome we are, but so that God can show how awesome he is in us. And so this is what God is doing in Psalm 86. He's saying your identity has been changed. Paul does this amazing thing where he says, yeah, your identity has been changed. Part of your identity is that now you are a messenger of reconciliation. That's part of your new identity. So by being participants in the life of grace, we become proclaimers of the life of grace. Amen? And so here's this amazing thing that's going on in Psalm 86 where it's saying, like, great is your love toward me. You've been compassionate. You've been great to me even when I've blown it. You are so forgiving. I love you, God. But you can't possibly have the same plan, the same purpose, the same passion for these outsiders, could you? And that's where we enter Psalm 87, verse 1. Of the sons of Korah, a psalm, a song. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God, Selah. And I think I mentioned this to the first gathering. I think that when he says Selah, he's not necessarily saying, I want everyone to think about it. We're taking a musical break so you can think. I think this gets him dreaming. And so he just says, give me a minute. I need to dream about this for a moment. Glorious things are said about you. Verse 4, I will record Rahab, which is a nickname for Egypt, and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush. Cush is also known as Ethiopia, which was a consistent wartime ally of Egypt. And we'll say this one was born in Zion. Wait just a minute. You know, pump the brakes real quick. This is outrageous. If Israel had a blacklist of enemies, the worst of the worst of their enemies, this would be it. Egypt and Babylon were the superpowers on either side of them who warred with them often. And then right after them, you have this minor list of villains, the Philistines and Cush, and all these people are backing up these other enemies. What is going on here? What do you mean they're going to be born in Zion? Verse 5, indeed of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. God is going to say, I know you thought that they were enemies. I know you had these walls up, but they're mine. Verse 6, the Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion, Selah. As they make music, they'll sing, all my fountains are in you. We see in this passage that all truly spiritual life flows out of where God dwells. From where God is enthroned, there is a river that pours forth full of his compassion and his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his provision. And it just pours out. It cascades everywhere. It just bubbles over all over the place because he loves all mankind. And he has outsiders in mind to bring inside. And so here we have in the Psalms, the place where the river is flowing out of is from Mount Zion. And in Revelation, we see that this river is flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in Genesis, we see this river flowing out of Eden, and it goes to Assyria and to Cush and to these other nations. And so All of these places are places where God's presence is metonymously identified, and all of a sudden God has this great abundance, overabundance of goodness that's pouring out all over the place. That's where in these passages it says that God's throne is. But where, my friends, this morning is the presence of the living God? Where do we know that the scripture says that God dwells today in you, in us? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the throne of the living God. Where is this river of overabundance of great of goodness and love and mercy pouring forth from all for all the nations of the world to draw them into relationship? Where is that bubbling over from you and me and every other person who has said yes to Jesus and has been transformed by his love and goodness to us? Amen? That's awesome. That is awesome. Look at the language he uses about how he feels about the holy mountain. When he's saying, the glorious things are said about you, O city of God. Just give me a minute. How does God feel about you? Glorious things are said about you, O bride of Christ. He longs to be close, the psalmist, to the place where the presence of God is. He wants to be drawn near to that. It's beautiful. It's called holy. It is a place that's in right use. It is a righteous place. You, my friends, are holy and righteous, and you've been made perfect. And you have an amazing abundance of goodness and grace that's meant to flow out from where you are, the throne of Almighty God. And it's meant to reach out and bring other people in by the goodness and the plan of God. Look at some of the language he uses here. He says, I'll record them, I will register them, these outsiders. This is outrageous language. It reminds you of the book of the living that's throughout the Bible in Exodus and in Psalms and in Isaiah and in Revelation, most notably, where it says that there's going to be this book of life and all of God's children are going to be written in it. So he says, all these people who we never would have dreamed would have come to know Jesus as their Savior and be the throne of God Almighty will come in because of the goodness of God's grace. And I think this is pretty awesome. This is awesome stuff, right? Awesome, awesome, amazing stuff. And I would love to leave it there and say, please know about you that God loves you, that he thinks that you are amazing. He thinks that you're holy. He thinks that you're righteous. He thinks that you're perfect the way that you are because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. But here's the part that isn't awesome about it, I'll be honest with you, is that we can't always choose who God brings to the river of his grace. You know what I mean? Sometimes when we get out there and we are living with this grace and we're not hiding it, we've got no walls and we're living this message of God's grace and goodness, he brings some pretty funky people to the table. You know what I'm talking about? All right, if you don't, let me just remind you about this dude called Jason Ellis, all right? I don't know if he's in the house this morning, but when we showed up at the airport, this dude, there was some weird dude, I've never met him before, in a Nacho Libre outfit, yeah? He had this luchador mask on, no shirt. Like, it looked like he did at first because it's like a bearskin rug. And he had this cape going, and the man owned it. He was striding. It was epic. And, you know, security guards are watching him. So I don't think he's got, like, a bomb vest on. I can't see it beneath the hair, but it could be. I don't know. So this guy, every family's got some weird people in it, right? I mean, think about your family at home. There's a weird person among your family. If you can't think of who that is, I have bad news. It's probably you. It's probably you. You're looking, thinking like, I don't know who could. Okay, I see what's going on here. God, when we've been given his grace, he loves to bring around us people who need us to express that same grace that we've been given. Yeah? Have you noticed that? We've been given grace, and then he says, okay, now let's put that to use. And I mean, it is use enough in its own just to bring glory to God by the fact that he's transformed us, but he loves to transform other people too through our influence. And what an amazing grace that is, just to be used by God to influence other people to also come to the same river of grace and follow it upstream to the throne of God. Oswald Chambers said it well. He said, when you love God, you become identified with his interests in other people. And he'll bring you around those he's interested in. The sinners, the mean, the ungrateful. And I would add the weird. Portland is known for weird people. And we have this running joke at our church. So when they listen to this, they're not going to be surprised. We have a running joke that our church is not cool, hipster Portland weird. It's not like, you know, banjo playing, indie music listening, you know, vegan flaunting kind of weird, you handlebar mustache. We're not that kind of cool weird. We're just plain old-fashioned weird. Just the same weird you find everywhere. And I am so glad that God's grace has come to us, and I count myself among them. Somebody once said, dude, you're like the president of the island of misfit toys. And I was so glad to hear that. It's like, I'll own it, man. That president, was he like a lion with eagle's wings? I don't remember on the show, but there is this dude by the name of Sober, which is surely meant as some kind of joke. It's his street name. And so Sober, you know, would come to our church, and Sober and us would just get to know each other deeply. He'd come to some prayer nights. He'd come to recovery nights. He'd come to church. And he would always bring his dog, Gringo. Gringo is just a mammoth of a dog. And so Gringo beat me in a hamburger eating contest fair and square one time. And I've always had the deepest respect for that dog. But it that never really helped when he snored through my sermons. It was that always made me upset. So I have serious doubts about that dog's eternal destiny. I'm not sure. We are your funky family from down the river stretch. We really are. We get to love and identify with people like Sober. We get to get super close to them. Because God does not choose the powerful or the wise things of this world. He chooses the weak. He chooses the foolish things. So that he can be shown powerful and brilliant in us. Amen. And so he brings these people around us so that he can be glorified all the more. And I love that about kids. Have you ever noticed that about kids, that it doesn't really matter how weird a person is? They're so we've got these, you know, I've got these two kids who are still at home. One is 9 years old, and she is the neighborhood, you know, rock star. I don't know what it is about her, but everybody loves to hang out with her. So she rides her little bike up and down the street, and all of a sudden she brings people home. Bring some, you know, some regular kids home and then some crazy people home. And she says, hey, can this person have a sleepover? And I'm like, that dude's 46 years old. You can't have a sleepover. Someone call the cops. But sometimes it's like they can be friends with anybody, any stranger. It's like the stranger, the better, right? Kids are so, the kingdom of God is composed with such as these. They have no walls. And I think that's the ultimate fleshing out of this passage, is that we would be that city, this beautiful city of God that's holy and righteous and perfect and redeemed by God's grace, a place where God's throne is, a place where his goodness pours out of, that we would be that city with no walls. Not just a church with no walls, but individuals with no walls. Because the we is only a multiplied me. And so I need to look to my own life and say, what walls have I put up? What prejudices or predispositions do I have toward other people? And the question is not, are we prejudiced or not? The question is, how prejudiced are we? Because these things sneak up on us, don't they? And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what walls are in my life that I need to tear down? What people would I prefer not to hang out with? What people would I prefer to hang out with to the exclusion of others? And we need to tear down those walls, because he's saying, I want to just pour my goodness through you to everyone around you, where you work, where you play, where you live, and God, and my goodness that's being poured out through you because you are the seat of the living God is going to bring people to me as they wander upstream just a little bit. So I would say to those of you here this morning, I think there's a couple different groups, not to break it down too much, but there's one group of us who may feel like outsiders this morning. I don't know if you feel like an outsider. Maybe you came to church here not of your own volition. Maybe somebody brought you here. You don't feel like it, but you're here. You're an outsider. At least that's how you've identified yourself. I have some wonderful news for you this morning. The river of God's grace has come to you this morning. And you may be putting your toes in it just to see if it's warm or not. I would ask you, would you risk, please? You've risked other things. You've risked shutting down. Has that worked? Would you risk drinking deep? Would you risk diving in? and seeing where it takes you, seeing what adventure this may take you on if you open up, if you become an insider to God's grace. I would invite you to that this morning. We're taking communion this morning. Let this be an opportunity for you, if you feel like an outsider, to become an insider and commit yourself to this relationship with Jesus Christ. He's so committed to you. He wants that. And he invites everybody around us. He says, you are in the middle of this gigantic pool of living water. Can't you feel my goodness? You're swimming in it right now. Know me through it, he says to us. And if you feel like an insider, if you've been exploring the depths of God's grace to you personally, may we also explore it interpersonally and explore the breadth of it. To start to recognize those people that we are among, to start to open our eyes to those people who are at the places that we work and live and play, those people who need us to tear down our walls so that they can drink deep and they can experience God's goodness, so that they can say, I don't have to walk very far to find God because it is poured out and has come to me. And that's what I would ask you to do this morning. I pray that we would not have a short-sighted view of God's limitless grace, that which he's poured out for me. He's also given us a magnificent plan this morning to behold the scope of his salvation plan. He wants to bring every tribe and tongue and nation to himself, and he wants to do it, my friends, through you. Do you want to be a part of that plan? I'm excited for that. That's what he's doing with us. You've seen it in the book of Acts. These waters that we're talking about run cool and deep in God's presence, but just beyond our line of sight. God's truth is running in torrents and his compassion cascades everywhere. It accumulates in Assyria. It bubbles in Babylon. In North Korea, they know it. And in Afghanistan, they affirm it. The kingdom of God is like a dandelion. All the other grasses of the field boasted in how tall they would grow. But their roots didn't run deep like the dandelion. The dandelion wasn't attractive in its early life. It was small and ill-fitting and generally despised. But unlike the other grasses, as the seasons wore on, it flourished because of its deep, deep roots. It stayed evergreen, and it gave shoot to a bright yellow flower. Hardened hearts would look at that dandelion and say, it's a nuisance, it's a weed, and want it gone. But young hearts, who still knew laughter, would lay down on their bellies and crush the other grasses just to get face to face with this little yellow bloom that brought them such joy. And those young hearts were even more overjoyed when all of a sudden that little yellow bloom turned into this gossamer ball of seeds. Yeah? And they scattered it all over the place with wind and wishes. And it took seed in every soil that was ready. The kingdom of God is strong. The kingdom of God is beautiful and joyous for those who have eyes to see it. And the kingdom of God is meant to grow, and it's designed to spread. You've been doing this. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to encourage and affirm you and ask you to do even greater things. As we've spent the weekend with some of you guys, we've been just so blown away. There are some systemic things. There are some things that you have in place for the whole church. And that's great for reaching out and sharing grace and doing it together, because that's a powerful and amazing way to do it. But also, we've been hearing these stories of just how God is using individuals where they work and play and live. God is using you to taking down the walls, pouring out his goodness through you, and is bringing people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about, you know, going out and buying a sandwich board and wearing it on the street corner, you know, with a I'm talking about just going and living it, just being it, not just coming and being, but going and being. And that incarnational, natural, organic thing is happening here. And I am excited for you. And I hope that you will continue to do this more and more and more. So, my friends, just I would ask that you would just dream even bigger dreams, that you would risk even greater risks, and that you would dare even greater exploits for the kingdom of God. Would you please? And the reason I ask that is because we are your children that you've never met. We are the sons and daughters of your influence, and we're having sons and daughters, your grandchildren with the same DNA. Would you please continue to do what you're doing more and more and more, I beg you. So as Paul said to the Corinthians, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. And as Paul said to the Thessalonians, finally, brothers, you are living in a way that pleases God. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So may you be filled with joy as you live in God's presence. And may you be encouraged to continue to do the good work you've been doing to your funky family members throughout the world more and more. And may one day we all come to that fountainhead and make music to God, saying, all our fountains are in you. Amen.